this lifestyle of accountability, which is good. It's good. We don't want to get to a point where going to church doesn't matter at all to us. We don't want to get to a point where it's so such an insignificant part of our lives that it doesn't matter if I come or go. It doesn't matter if I'm there. I'll tell you very, very much so that it matters to me. It matters to our Lord. The Bible says that, especially as we get closer to the end, that we should not forsake the gathering together. And that is this time. We encourage one another a lot here. We take care of one another a lot here. Before service, during service, after service, this being together is the important thing. And it's really, really good. My children will never know how or why to worship God if we don't show them. The other children that show up here, they'll never know what it's like to know a loving father as God, the loving father, if we don't show them, if we don't teach them, if we don't share with them. It's really, really good. We have to come together. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for people to miss once in a while. I'm just sharing how important it is that we do get together and we get to this point. And so I'll harass Ricky later and Robert for having his injury and all those things. He really is hurting, so I don't want to give him too hard of a time, but it's good. And being together is good. We're continuing our sermon series this morning in the book of James, so if you have a Bible, please turn to James chapter 2. And I want to start by saying, I don't necessarily think that this particular passage of Scripture is specifically applicable to our church at this current time. We will still study it. We will still learn how it applies to us. But I think this is an area that we do pretty okay on. From my experience, from what people tell me that come in that haven't been here before, I think this is one area that we do okay in. And so I want to say that before we get started, because some of the things that James says are pretty stern. And this issue can be one that creeps in situations where we don't want it to. This can be something that gets to us after a while. And it may be something that you have experienced elsewhere. I hope it's not something that you're experiencing here. If it is, we're going to correct it right now. If this is something that you are guilty of, we're going to correct it this morning. If it's something that you have experienced here, we're going to correct it this morning. I don't think it is. But I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what you felt. I don't know the situations that you've been in. I don't know. I don't know all of it. I know what you've told me, and I think we're doing okay. I want to say that because we may go through the sermon and you may think, well, that didn't apply to me at all. And in this moment, it might not. With stuff like this in Scripture that doesn't necessarily apply to us right now, it is still important for us to learn it. It's important for us to understand it because this is stuff that God cares about. When we study the Bible, we learn about God's character and His expectations of us. We learn about who He is and who He wants us to be, who He created us to be. We learn about God and we learn about ourselves. And so in this, whether or not it specifically applies to you and your life right now, it is still a evidence of who our Creator is, who He has declared Himself to be. The things that He cares about, we see here. Last week, we ended chapter 1 learning together that religion is the expression of faith and that God has expectations for that religion. Your expression of faith doesn't get to just be whatever you want. We went to church in Springfield, Missouri when we were going to Evangel University. Eden and I were down there, and we kind of did a little bit of church hopping just to see what things were like. And we went to a little church, and they were worshiping by painting and drawing, and they were lighting candles and doing different things. And so I think there is room for some weird expressions of your faith in that way, But there are things that are necessary in your expression of faith. There are things that God says are not negotiable. He says three of those things in James chapter 1 at the end. He says, you will, if you are expressing faith in me, God says, you will control your tongue. You will do that. He says, you will take care of people. You will keep yourself from sin. It's not an all-inclusive list, but these are the things that James indicated that we might struggle with or just plain leave out. We might say, oh, I'm a Christian, but... and then run your mouth. You might say, oh, I'm a Christian, but... and then not take care of the poor. Not take care of others. You might say, I'm a Christian, but... I'm just going to behave however I want to. You cannot, according to James, call yourself a Christian and let your tongue run wild. You cannot, according to James, according to the Holy Scripture, according to the Holy Spirit who preserved this for us for 2,000 years, call yourself a Christian and not care about others. You cannot call yourself a Christian and commit whatever sin you feel like. It doesn't work. He says, this is what honors God. Existing in this way, your expression of faith will include those things. God cares about that. Any expression of your faith that doesn't include those things falls short of his expectation. We all fall short. We will all fail at those things often. But our goal as believers is to be working towards that. To be working towards righteousness, to be working towards reflecting more and more every day who God is. If you missed church last week, you can find that sermon online. We are in a season of our church together where we have a lot of people traveling. We've got a lot of stuff going on. And so we're just working through the book of James. If you haven't been here, we're working through James. And we're attempting to do that in a way that's very methodical. We want to digest all of it. In a New Testament setting, they would have received this letter, they would have read it and contemplated it as a whole. But they understand their own context, they understand their own audience because it was them. We have to dig into things a lot deeper and take things in chunks. So this morning we are starting chapter 2, learning about what it means to be a part of the church. As we recognize that the church isn't supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to reflect the world. We're not supposed to be the world. Church is different. We're supposed to be different. When you come into this place, when you gather together with these people in some other place, as part of the body of Christ, we're supposed to be different. Church is different. Church people are different. I share that with my kids all the time. Hey, you're Johnsons, and we do things differently because this is the way that we do it. This is who we are. It applies to us as church people as well. We are Christians. We are different. And so our standards are different. Our lifestyle is different. The way that we go about things is different. It's supposed to be. It's very intentional in that way. Our relationships with these people that gather in this church and in the churches down the road are different because church is the family that you choose. This is us. We have decided to love one another. We've been very intentional about that. James chapter 2 starts in this way. We're going to read through verses 1 through 7. It says, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look in favor on the one wearing fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor person, stand over there or sit on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Don't the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name that was invoked over you? James has been making a few statements about how we are different from the world, and he continues that in chapter 2 by saying that our relationships with one another, the way that we treat one another, has to be different. This is the fourth time already in this letter that he has addressed Christians as my brothers and sisters. These aren't biologically his brothers and sisters. These aren't people that he even says that he knows. In fact, it's not like the letters that Paul writes where Paul says, hey, to all those people in Galatia, and these are your names because I know you. This is just the brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that he knows, share faith with him. He is talking to people that though he may not have met him, he considers his relationship with them to be a close one. There's a strong tie with one another. They're all part of the same family. And that underlines the problem that he is getting to. He's going to address something that creeps into even in family. And that is the sin of favoritism. He says, do not show favoritism. And he breaks this down in this way. He says, if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, so we're looking at their outward appearance. We're looking at the way that they have dressed. And someone else comes in and they're dressed in filthy clothes. So again, we're looking at them and their appearance. And you say to the person who looks like they might have a lot, hey, sit here in this special place. And you say to the other one, oh, there's room back there where we can't smell you. He says, listen, isn't that just like the world? Don't they treat you like that? Haven't you become a judge in that way? You dishonor the poor. And don't they blaspheme your God? The world values people based on what they can offer them. A worldly person looks at another person and says, oh, you drive a nice car, live in a nice house, have a good job. Being close to you might benefit me in some way. If I could just hang out with the rich kids, I will, by osmosis, become rich. And the reality is that it does work that way in a lot of circumstances. There is a little bit of practicality in the people that you hang out with determine what your life is going to look like. The people that you spend time with determines what your life is going to be. That is a worldly view that works. The reality is it follows a biblical principle. You will reap what you sow. If you're going into those situations, if you are working those things out in the same way that someone else is, you probably will get the similar results. But we look at them and say, hey, if you have a good job, maybe you can get me on where you work. If you have a nice car, hey, I'll look really good standing next to your car. One time, when I was in high school, Mr. Proctor bought a Dodge Viper, and I got to drive that car one time, and I felt really, really cool driving somebody else's $60,000 car that he bought only because it was in a fire and had been, the title had been scrapped or whatever, salvaged. It was a salvaged Dodge Viper. And it was still really cool. But the world really does think like that. And not only do they think like that, but they teach that. You can learn how to do that better. It's called networking. You can learn how to network better. You can go to these big corporate throwdowns and be with all of the people who make lots of money. And if you talk to the right people and you smile nice and you treat them well and you worship the ground that they walk on, then they will help you get into whatever position you want to be in. You have to be friends with the people who are in the positions that you want to be in and that have the things that you want to have. And then by osmosis, you will get the things that you want through that relationship. Sometimes it does really play out. But that is the world's way. That's why I'm friends with retired people. I want to be retired. Just hang out with old folks, and one of these days, I'll be old. The reality is, in the world, this does kind of work. But that doesn't make it right. This does not honor God. This is not the way that He has created us to be. If you can get close to people in influence, then you can build relationships with them. It can really have an impact on the rest of the way the rest of your world works out. But that doesn't mean that it honors the Lord. And the unfortunate thing is, the only way that that works out is that you have to impress those people in one way or another. You have to impress them. And either that is going to be done either by being a very impressive person or by treating them in some special way, by showing them some special honor that they deserve or do not deserve. Where we put people in our lives, how we treat them compared to others, shows favoritism. And naturally, we favor people who are better off. It's kind of a trick. Rich people fall into situations where they only get richer. They don't pay poor taxes. They don't have to go to Rent-A-Center to get a whatever. They go and get their things figured out. It's already set aside for them. They get special favor because that's the way the world works. But it does not honor God. We are called not to show favoritism in these walls. While we're here with these people, if you call yourself a Christian, you cannot do that and show favoritism. How do we do that? How do we show favoritism? What does that look like? Where we put them in our lives, how we treat others compared to them really practically, where they sit, shows how we feel about those people. Wealthy people get the best seats. Sometimes it's because they buy those seats. My boss buys front row seats at sporting events and concerts because he can afford it. But sometimes it's because someone else gives it to them. Either way, that seat is designated for them and makes them special. Synagogues and stadiums sell their seats. You can buy a specific seat. Airplanes sell their seats. The more money you have, the better seat you can buy. The more prestigious you are, the better seat you can afford. If you've never flown, I recommend the aisle seat first. If you can get an aisle seat, better. If you can't get an aisle seat, get a window seat. Don't get a middle seat. If you get stuck in a middle seat, understand that there's very little honor in that middle seat. And a whole lot of other people. The more prestige you have, the more wealth you have, the better you are seen in the world, the better seat you can buy. Every reward system that exists from corporations is a 30,000-foot approach to this. If you buy all of your gas here, well, we'll treat you differently. We'll give you some special little things. It's a little treat once in a while. Just keep buying your gas. If you get all your groceries here, then we'll give you a Perks Plus something else. Whatever that thing is. Not mentioning any specific organizations here. If you only fly with us and stay in our hotel and drive these cars, we will treat you better. This is a 30,000-foot corporate approach to favoritism. We will treat you better if you do this. Here's a free upgrade. In the world, I'm not saying that there is necessarily a problem with those kind of relationships until it gets to the point where it dishonors someone else. Those relationships seem to be mutually beneficial until you say, no, no, there's no room for you here. Go back there. There's this spot over here on the floor. You can sit on the floor. Happens to be where I kick my shoes every day. You could sit there. We have a dog kennel over in the corner. You could sit there near the dogs. And everyone agrees to the terms without reading them, and everyone gets along with this way in the world. And it's fine until it dishonors someone else. And it will even probably work out to your benefit, and it's fine until it dishonors someone else. James mentioned one major division, but he talks about the possibility of others. He says, if you look in favor, haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So there are other ways that we might be divided. One major division, rich and poor. But division can come up with ethnicity, ideology, politics. We can be divided on so many different things. And that works in the world. Fine. You can go hang out at the bar and only sit with people that think like you, only sit with people that act like you, only sit with people that work where you work. And maybe it's okay out there. But James says, in here, it isn't. James is very direct here. Do not show favoritism in the church. Do not show favoritism in your life. It cannot matter if you are Jew or Gentile here. It cannot matter if you are free or slave here. It cannot matter if you are rich or poor here. It can't matter what you think about politics here, though we might try to change your mind. If you have any time, we can talk after church. The election is coming up, and this is an opportunity for me to tell you, you should vote. I cannot, from this place, tell you who to vote for. If you want some counseling on that, we can talk about it later. It cannot matter, though, that we disagree on even that. Once you come into this place, you must be a recipient of the honor worthy of somebody created in the image of God. If you come through those doors, our response to you must be honor, love, and care. It cannot matter if you are rich or poor. It cannot matter if you are free or slave. It cannot matter if you are Jew or Gentile. It cannot matter what color you are. Church is the family that we choose. And it is our choosing, but it also isn't. God brings people into his flock. We don't do that. We invite people. We talk to people. We celebrate our church. We do whatever we can. But we don't really decide who shows up and who continues to show up. If we decided that, there might be more of us here. But it cannot matter who God sends in. Favoritism is one way that we slip into worldliness. The world honors the rich and neglects the poor. And he says, not only do they neglect the poor, but they neglect us. They disgrace us. They defame our God. James is saying that we fall into that as the church as well. We get to that place where we show favoritism. We put people in positions of higher honor than others. And he says, don't. Don't do that. He says it's sinful and nasty and terrible thing to do. This can show up in a lot of different ways. It can literally be where we sit, but it can also fall to who we invite into leadership and why. It can be in the way that we design our services, if we only cater to a certain crowd of humans, if we'll only proselytize, if we'll only share the gospel in certain areas of town. And we all know where the rich folks live. It's like on Lighton Street or something, I think. Somewhere over there in that neighborhood, I'm pretty sure. It's definitely north of Blondo. That's what I'll say. It's north of Blondo. I grew up as a kid on the south side of town. There were no wealthy people on the south side of town. I can count out all of that. There seems to be no wealthy people on Blondo, so it's north of that in Keokuk for sure.
North of Morgan, too.
You just start knocking them out. We know it's not here. But it can come into that place where we show favoritism even by who we invite to church, even by how we treat people in the world, just because of their own standing. So how does our faith work? How is it displayed in the church with the people that we don't necessarily like, the people we don't necessarily get along with, or the people that smell funny, or the people that, even the people that we want to be in better relationship with? How does it work? What is the right way to go about this? James tells us in the second part of verse 1. He goes through all of 1 through 7 to tell us not to do this. But he gives us the whole explanation in verse 1. He says, as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like an adjective or an instruction. Just to say that as you are holding on to the faith. But the description of Jesus tells us so much. As you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have siblings should remember that he is talking about his brother, and he refers to him as glorious. The emphasis is not only in Jesus, but in his glory. The splendor, majesty, and supremacy above all things, his glory. A few nights ago, we had the opportunity to see the northern lights in the sky above us here in southeast Iowa. Who got to see that? Anybody? Were we all in bed? Bruce and Josh? I think the rest of us were sleeping. But if you went on social media, you got to see that everybody else stayed out late and got to see the northern lights, and it was beautiful, and people here were excited. It's something we don't often get to see. People were in awe because it was majestic. It was beautiful. I only got to see photos, but it was so cool to see the light in the sky, pinks and purples and greens at nighttime, made by God. The goodness of God was on display. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of our God. That was God saying, hey, look at how cool I am. Look at these cool things. Look at these colors. You can't make those colors. Not in the way that God does. And photographers were trying to capture all of it, but it doesn't look like in the camera what it looks like and feels like in real life. If you get up early enough, you get to witness sunrises each morning, and every morning they are different. Every single sunrise that has ever happened since the creation of the universe has been different. And they're all beautiful. Beyond compare. They are all glorious. It's so cool. Because there will be clouds and colors. and shadows and hues. It is so beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of our God. We are created to stand in awe of the Creator of the universe. We are to be captivated by the glory of Christ held in that place. James corrects our perspective several times in this letter. This seems to be the biggest problem, the way that we look at things. And he says, we look at people based on who they are, or worse, the circumstances that they are in. The worldly way to do things is to look at somebody and say, oh, nice clothes, nice rings, as the examples that he used. But we might say, nice car. Nice clothes. We see those name brands flashing on everything. We don't see any George. That's a Walmart brand for guys. We're not seeing any of that. No Faded Glory. That was an old Walmart brand. We're not seeing any of that stuff. You bought your stuff. Name brand. We look at that and we say, hey, these people might be special. The world does that. And even worse, they look at the circumstance that those people are in. We look at the problems that they're having. It's such a degrading thing to view people based on where they are in life. Think about all the nonsense you've been through. The different stages of life that you've been in. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to be rich. I know how to be poor. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be full. Because as a believer, he went through all of that. In my life, I've been through all of that. We have been, the gas got shut off, and we have been, hey, keep the air conditioner cranked. And both. The world looks at people based on who they are, or worse, the circumstances that they're in. And James says, don't do that. Don't look at what they have. Look at Jesus. We hold on to the glorious view of Jesus. And if we start to look at people as we do our Lord, everything changes. Because Jesus cares about people. He cares about the poor. He cares about the rich. He cares about the Republicans. He cares about the Democrats. Jesus cares. And the reality is, his promise for us is not necessarily for richness in this age, but we will receive glory when it is time. Jesus cares enough to provide for people in this life that we're in now, but this is a fallen and messy world. And so we go through nonsense. James says, don't judge people based on that. Psalm 68:10 says, your people settled in it. God, you provided for the poor by your goodness. How does God feel about the poor? This division that we might have? He provides for them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 says, they asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. Caring for people is the whole of who Jesus is. We can take this too far and lose sight of just glorifying God. We can get to a place where we are only a charity and not Christianity. But the reality is, in that, in this walk as believers, we must see people the way that we see our Lord, because they are created in the image of God. Psalm 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." That is the story of a believer. The path that we have is we become rich. Who you are is much more important than what you have. And though favoritism may gain you something out there, here it must be different. Here we don't get to care about what people can bring to the table because God has brought everything already. Everything that we need is provided for us already. We're stewards anyway. I own nothing. It has to be different here. James says, do not show favoritism, because we hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is we have to see people not as judges with evil thoughts, but as co-heirs of the kingdom. Didn't God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? It's a correction of perspective. How are you looking at people? The world says, what do you have? What can you offer? But here we say, welcome. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You're created in the image of Christ. You are worthy of honor. Not because of what you have, what you think, what you look like, but who you are. You are a reflection of the Lord. Here you are his. Here he makes us righteous. Here he glorifies us, though we don't deserve it. He makes us rich. He makes us whole. He makes us worthy. And maybe that's the part that we need to hear this morning. Maybe it isn't the don't show favoritism, but maybe it's just the reality of our identity. As we look at this and we say, hey, don't look at others in this way according to who they are or what they have or what they have done in their life or the circumstances that they're in, but look at them as a reflection of Jesus. Maybe we also need to say, hey, look at yourself as a reflection of Jesus. Because the same thing that we would say to someone else coming in, you're created in the image of Christ. You're beautifully and wonderfully made. You're worthy of honor. You are made righteous by Jesus. He exchanges your righteousness, which is like filthy rags, for his. He has decided to give you glory. Maybe we have to say that to ourselves. We have to get to a place where we don't look at people based on now. We're looking at eternity. We're not looking at people based on the world. We're looking at people based on the Creator. We are called to honor people, all people, because of Jesus. When things come between us, we forgive those things. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 say, "For if you forgive others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses." That's a lesson for us. We got to get to a place where, hey, if stuff comes in between those of us in the church or anybody, us and anybody else, we're forgiving because of who he is. We honor people. We forgive people. We favor all people because of Jesus. Everyone who comes through those doors should receive a measure of honor and grace. You should feel special coming to church with these people. You should feel honored that you get to sit next to some of these folks and they want you to sit next to them. You should feel like every seat in the house here is a place of honor. We should treat it in that way. Everyone who walks through those doors should receive a measure of honor. No favoritism. We treat everybody the same. It doesn't matter what you look like, smell like. Come from my house, I tell you you got a shower. I will tell you that. You don't get to come out of the house without brushing your hair. We got standards, okay? That's a conversation every morning. You must brush your hair. Go back upstairs. Find a hairbrush. It's okay to have standards for yourself. But we can't show favoritism against those who God created and decided would come here. God's working all things together for those of us who love Him. He's working all things together to get the people to come to church that come to church. That's the miracle of it all. There should not be divisions or distinctions among us. There cannot be. There cannot be any favoritism. We are here together. The fun thing about this scripture is it's repeated in two other places in scripture. One of the things that I love about the Bible is that it is kind of repetitive because these are letters that would go to different places and these are lessons that would go to different places. And James pulls from his understanding of the Old Testament and his new understanding of Jesus because God does not change. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, it says, "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in His presence." What is God's perspective? The unintelligent, the insignificant, the poor, the despised. He says, these are the people I'm going to use. We're going to bring those people up so that no one may boast. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18 says, "Do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We cannot look like the world. This is not a country club. This is not the bar. This is not just a place that we gather to drink and be merry and die. We come together here to glorify God, to equip one another, and to share the gospel, the things that we know that are special. Church is the family that we choose. When people walk through those doors, we show them glory and honor. You're special when you come here. You're special when you are part of this church. And you should feel that from all of us, and you should feel that for yourself, because God created you in the image of Christ. God created you to bear His image, to be like Him in that way. Church is the family that we choose. We do things differently here. James corrects us over and over again. We are not the world. Don't look like them. Don't matter to me if you got $5 or $5 million. We'll treat you the same. It doesn't matter. There are no dues here. You're not buying your chair. You can sit wherever you want. We don't have assigned seats. In fact, we have moved the chairs around sometimes, and that messes people up because we get the chairs that people sit in here is out of habit. It's not out of assignment. It's out of habit. And sometimes it's out of noise from the air conditioner because this side of the room is very loud. And sometimes it's because my kids gather up here, so you want to sit far back there. I understand. I get it. But we won't show favoritism. He says don't. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one of these people that have gathered here. Thank you that you have called us according to your purpose. God, we love you so much. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our church. We thank you for all of the people that we have that gather. We thank you for your word. God, help us to look at that critically throughout the rest of our lives and to apply that in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we treat believers, that people would come in, the way that we would treat the world. Help us not to act in the way that the world does. Help us not to behave in a way that dishonors you in any way at all. God, we thank you for that. We give you praise and glory for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.